It is an honor and it's a pleasure and a privilege to preach God's words today. Greg asked me a couple months ago if I'd like to preach this last Sunday, and I've been anxious and excited ever since. Of course, I didn't know I'd have staples in my stomach from getting my appendix taken out, but I promise you, I'm not that tough. I feel just fine. Speaking of that, where is Greg? Okay. Got to be able to make eye contact with him. All right. Well, Pastor Greg, I just want to say in front of everybody, thank you for the opportunity and for asking me, not just because you're out of town, but just because you trust me. I appreciate that. Like I said, I've been anxious and excited ever since he asked. And before we get too far, I know we've already prayed several times, but let's do it again. How about that? For my nerves' sake. How about that? You guys pray for me, and I'll pray for you again, and myself as well, mostly. Let's pray again. Lord, we just come to you, and we thank you again, Lord, to be gathered with your body, God, of believers who love you, who know you, who need you. And we thank you for your death on the cross for our sins. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our pastor, and we thank you for everything you've given us, God. I pray for a grateful and thankful heart this morning and each and every one of us, God. And I pray that you would open our eyes to your word and to your love and to anything you have for us this morning. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, in my time of reading, prayer, and preparation for the sermon today, I knew the Lord would have me preach on something that I can promise you that I definitely do not have down. I'm not an expert, and I can assure you that. As Pastor Greg said, if you don't know, I'm the children's pastor here. I oversee all the ministries from birth through fifth grade and here at Emmanuel. And this is something I know we need in the body today because I know that I need it in my own home. And that is, as you can see on the screens, family discipleship. This turned into an idea for a series that Pastor Greg and I thought would be a great direction for the new year to kick off a series today on that topic, on family discipleship. Family discipleship, I'm going to give just a basic definition for, is the raising and training of believers in Christ in your family. Simple enough, right? Not rocket math, not nothing too crazy. As I was preparing, of course, my goal is to encourage you in your family to point your children and everybody in your family to Jesus and his gospel. And in that, I see that scripture shows us that we are a big family in Christ, that we are one in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters adopted into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. So in this series, we will cover as much as we can, not just on your family, but on the entire body of Christ and how discipleship, family discipleship, includes all of us. It includes all the body of Christ. We're all a part of this family. Today I will be preaching on the family at home. Of course, that would be the family you live with, your kids, your parents, brothers and sisters that are there with you every single day. Next week, Pastor will pick it up and he will be on the family nearby. This is the family we have in Christ, in our community, but more specifically, the family we have here as a body of believers at Emmanuel. You are our ones nearby. We have a call as parents to disciple our children and to point them to Jesus, but we also have a call to help each other disciple each other's families. This is where Sunday school teachers come in, where children's pastors, youth pastors, leaders, and kids leaders, all those things come in. We are here to help disciple each other. So that's Pastor Greg, though. He'll cover that next week. After that, we'll be on the family in need, and that is talking about those in need around us and pointing them to Jesus as well. Those who are lost and don't know the Lord, but for sure, but especially those in the family of God, thinking of James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Lastly, we'll wrap up our series on family discipleship looking at the family abroad, thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe who share in this faith, who have the same wonderful Savior that we do, who, and this wonderful Savior, aren't you glad he doesn't just save those who look like us and talk like us? He saves from all nations, any that would come, any that would trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives freely. This is good news. And whether you're able to go, whether you have the money to send, be it a little or a lot, we want to focus again on missions another week. I know we give pretty often here at Emmanuel, a few times throughout the year, just towards missions, but aren't you glad that we do? I know we could probably even do more, but so it would be great. We'll wrap that this series up talking about the body of Christ across the globe. We want to take care of our own here, but our own are also on the other side of the map. They are our own. No matter what language they speak, no matter what they look like, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are family. And I think we could all use that understanding. Any who trust in Jesus are in the family of God. All right, well, this will bring us to our main text here shortly with the series and direction set. We're going to be on the family at home. If you have your Bible or app or whatever you use here at church, you can open that up. We will be mainly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. If not, of course, you can follow along on the screens as well. To give some backstory and context to what's going on in Deuteronomy 6, I think it's important to know the author who's wrote it and why God's used them and who's saying what to who. Of course, we believe 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But the human author God used to write Deuteronomy and the rest of the four books of the law before that is who? Does anybody know? I don't have a gift card, sorry. Greg, you didn't give me a gift card. I didn't ask for one. Does anybody know who wrote Deuteronomy? It's Moses. I'll just give it to you. I'll make it easy. Moses wrote all the books of the law, and that's who's penning Deuteronomy. Of course, we believe the Lord used him supernaturally by his spirit. Moses had just given God's people the Ten Commandments, the famous commandments that we want, posted and plastered everywhere. Moses had just given these from the Lord to God's people in chapter 5. And in 5:22 and 27, you see Israel's response to the commandments. And they're in absolute awe of what God has shown them. And they tell this to Moses in verse 22. They say, "Go near and listen to everything the Lord our God says. Then you can tell us everything the Lord our God tells you, and we will listen and obey." Very zealous and excited, the people of God, to listen and obey God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been excited to obey God? Maybe you're a new believer, young in your faith. Or maybe you prayed and God answered the way you wanted to, of course. He answered your prayer. He pulled through and you were excited to obey God. Have you ever felt this way? Then the Lord responds to their response and says to Moses in verse 29, "If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that they and their children would prosper forever." If only. It's almost as if the Lord knows his children a little too well. Have you ever caught your kids down to dead to rights in a lie? Or telling just some wild nonsense story, and they're giving you the full story of it, and they're full of it, and you know it, but you love them, so you kind of nod along, or maybe they promise to do something, or they promise they won't do something, they promise they will do something, and you respond something like, yeah, okay, tiger. You don't have the heart to break it to them that you know. You already know. You already know. If only they had a heart to really be in this. The Lord knows. You can almost understand in that small way how the Father knows his children and how they are prone to mess up, how they are prone to wander and do what they say they won't and won't do what they say they will. Does this sound familiar? Maybe not just your kids, but you. Maybe a little bit. Myself as well. Deuteronomy 6, that brings us to our main text this morning. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says this. It's pretty famous if you're familiar with Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts and of your house and on the gates. Verse 4 saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We have only one God. I feel the need to affirm this. He exists in three persons who are fully God, eternally existing. We trust and believe and worship Christ. Just as Jesus quotes these verses in the gospel, which I will certainly get to, he also commissions us to make disciples and baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Singular, but three persons. We believe, as John 1 tells us, that Jesus is the Word and that he was there in the beginning, creating everything by him, through him, and for him. This same Jesus is with the Father and with the Spirit in the beginning in Genesis 1:26 that says, Let us make man in our image. We believe in the Trinity not just because it's a word in the Bible, because it's not. But we believe in the Trinity because it is fleshed out literally in Jesus and explained throughout Scripture. Still yet we believe in one God. I just wanted to clarify the doctrine of the Trinity in case anybody was confused by verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's Jesus. That's that Spirit living inside of you today. And that is God the Father. Verse 5, which will be the big focus this morning, this and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. About this verse, Charles Spurgeon says, It is a command, but we regard it rather as a loving, tender invitation to the highest bliss. He goes on further to say, with all your heart means intensely, with all your soul means sincerely and most lovingly, with all your strength meaning with all your energy, with every faculty, with every possibility of our nature. This is saying a lot, isn't it? This is not just one measly verse. This is saying a lot. You may be familiar with Mark's account in the gospel where there's a scribe that comes and tries to test our Lord Jesus. Silly thing to do, but he does it anyway. He asks the big question, what is the greatest commandment? It's the biggest, most important one. He replies by quoting these two verses, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I hope you're awake and listening. Did you see the difference between Mark and Deuteronomy? There's a slight difference. Why does Mark's account say Jesus adds mind to it? A quick study of Hebrew and Greek, and it's quick, it's a Google away, you will find that that Hebrew word for heart, the meaning includes the mind. And is that hard to understand that our heart and our minds are connected? Most certainly. How might you get something into your heart? But by memorizing it, thinking about it, dwelling on it. It can't get there any other way. Apart from the grace of God, of course. Solid and fruitful faith requires a mind in using it. So don't shun the mind. Don't shun thinking and asking questions. I'll talk more about asking questions in a second. That leads us to verses 6 through 9. These words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These words shall be on your heart. How? Like I just said, with your mind, one. But the next part is how. Isn't God good how sometimes if you look hard enough, he'll just give you the answer. How do you put it on your heart? You shall teach them diligently to your children. When? When you sit down and when you walk. Oh, also when you lie down and rise up. Stamp it on your hand. Stamp it on your forehead. This is to be everyday life. It's a good echo in here. But why? Why all the time? Why would he tell them, why would he be telling us to have these words on our heart, to teach them to our kids literally all the time, not figuratively? He's giving specific examples. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're laying, when you stand. Right here, everywhere you look. You need these words. You need them on your heart. Why would he go this far? I think it's because our children need it. I think it's because we need this. Point your children and your entire family to the Lord. If you're not, and I know, I imagine you're not, at least not like this says. I know a lot of you are fruitful parents, wonderful parents, love the Lord and doing literally your best. But I don't see us living to this standard. But there's good news. If you're like me, you don't do this like you should. You do not do this like you ought. What might you be pointing your kids and your family to? If it's not to Jesus, I would venture to say you are pointing your children to something. Is it money and possessions? Sorry, I know Christmas just happened, and I hate to hit you there, but this is me too. Is it money and possessions? Is it the things we can acquire while we still have life? Is it the big house? Is it the nicer car? Nicer than the one you had? Again, I'm sorry to hit you there. Is it sports? For me, this is it. Is it academics? And notice how all these things in and of themselves are not bad, wrong, or sinful. It's the person behind them that's bad, wrong, and sinful. That's kind of the key. The common denominator with all the sinful things in this world is people. Money can be great. Possessions can be wonderful and enjoyed. Sports can be wonderful. Learning and academics. All these things honor and glorify God. Can honor and glorify God, but left to themselves at the end of this life, they are empty. I can't stress that enough. These things are empty. You're not taking them with you. It won't last forever. Your love and passion for the Lord, or lack thereof, God's word hidden deep in your heart, your children's salvation and their love for the Lord, that will last forever. It's all that matters. We got to think of this. I've got to think of this. I've got to remember this. Their salvation and love for God, it will last forever. Young people, your salvation and your passion for God is the only thing you can take with you. You can preach the gospel to your family and your loved ones. You can't literally take them with you. Teach these words to your children diligently, it says. Teach them to love God with all their heart, their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. Are we doing this? We. And I need you to understand, I'm stressing that we very much. The Lord has called me today. Lord put it in Greg's heart to ask me to preach. I accepted gladly, but know that this is not from me to you. I'm not scolding you. This is from the Lord to us. I ain't got this. I don't know if I've made that clear enough. I've actually got more. Teach these words diligently to your children. Some of us this morning, you may not be doing this simply because of unbelief. You yourself are unsure whether or not you truly believe in any of this. God or his son Jesus. I'm not naive to think you're not out there. You just, whatever it is, you just don't believe it. You've got reasons. Trust and believe him this morning. If you have doubts and you have questions and you need or just want help understanding, come to me. Come to Pastor Greg. Not because we know it all, but because we care and we want to help. If you have doubts this morning about God's word, if you have doubts about his love for you, if you have doubts about whether all this is worth it, please come to me. Please come to Greg. Come to one of us. I'd love to know you and know why you feel that way. I would love to help you. Like I said, I'm not going to assume everybody in here just believes everything that is preached. I'm not just going to assume that. Like I said, some of us, you're not doing this because you don't believe it. So why do it? Some of us here have children at home, like me, young children at home or teenagers, whatever it may be. Point them to Jesus. In the morning, at lunchtime, if you can, text them, whatever you got to do, point them to Jesus. On the ride home, at the dinner table, at bedtime. That's how much they need this. And that's how much you need this. That's how much I need this. If you are unsure where to start, start with the gospel. Start with the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. Don't start with all the things they need to do to get to God. We just learned about Christmas, Emmanuel, that God came down to be with us. We can't get to him. You can't do good enough. Your kids can't be good enough at sports. Your kids can't get good enough grades to get to heaven. They can't be nice enough. They can't do it. Teach them the gospel, what Christ has already done, what he's done on the cross, that it is finished, that he never sinned, that he died for sinners, that he didn't stay dead but rose again, that he's coming back for any and all who have faith in him for their salvation. Teach them the gospel. Start there. And I kind of rattled it off like it ain't no thing, but you can kind of just rinse and repeat. Start there. Memorize these verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Set the example in the way you live, of course, but a piece of advice I'll never forget is this. If you can't lead by the way you live, lead by the way you repent. Think about that. Lead by the way you repent, which I would say is leading by the way you live. I really debated whether or not I wanted to tell this story because you'll kind of get a glimpse at how messed up I can be. But I think I'm going to tell it. I was disciplining my son Braxton, who's 10 and in here today. I didn't want to embarrass him, but it's not so embarrassing for him. He's a normal kid, awesome, a lot of wonderful qualities, sweet and kind and smart and funny. But of course, he's normal and he breaks the rules, he lies, he's a sinner like me. And I was disciplining him. I don't remember what it was. It's been a couple years back, so I can't give you the deets, sorry. But he had messed up pretty big, and I remember I was explaining to him why this is not okay. I don't remember if I whipped him or not that time. But I was explaining to him, and I could see that he was felt shame and was upset. Now, I don't know if this was worldly shame, like just sorry he got caught, you know, worldly sorrow, or if it was godly sorrow, repentant, like I sinned again, you know, I don't know. But I was so desperate to get it across to him that I asked him this ridiculous question. I said, son, and he's already upset, he's in trouble. I said, son, do you know who the worst sinner in this house is? It's awful, I already told you. And he hung his head and he said, me. And I knew he would say that, but just trust me. I lifted his head up. I said, no, son, it's me. Because I'm the oldest. I've been doing this the longest. Then it's funny, but it's true. Your kids are not the worst in your house. It's you. And you know it. Don't hide it. Come on. Your kids need discipline. Yes. Your kids need discipline. It's in discipleship, right there in the little family discipleship. It's right there. Family discipleship. Your kids definitely need discipline, but they also need grace just as much, if not more. They need it more. They need grace. Ask the Lord to help you in those times when to give them grace strategically. I'm not going to admit that what I did with Braxton was good or bad or not. I don't know. I was so desperate for him to understand the gospel. I'm desperate for my children to understand this. I'll be honest with you, I'm more desperate for my kids to understand this than I am for your kids. That's an honest thing, because I don't want to lead everybody else's kids to Christ, and at the end of my life, I have nobody in my family at home following me. It's not because of my lack of love for your kids. It's, I hope, my abundance of love for my own. And in that, I hope to point you in the same direction. Your kids need discipline, and your kids need grace even more. And they need to know that you need Jesus too, and they need to know that you know it. Now, don't go doing that every day, but there's times where it's necessary, where they think they're alone. They're the only sinner in the house, and they're not. Some of you here this morning, you are the children. You're young this morning, whether that be a kid, a teen, and a young adult, and you're single. Whatever the situation may be, point your family to Jesus. In all that you do, they need Jesus too. Moms and dads need Jesus. We need prayer, we need mercy, and we need grace. Encourage your family, teach your family. Ask God for opportunities every single day to point them to Christ. You've got opportunities every day. Because of the sinfulness of this world, the sinfulness of each other, we have opportunities to point each other to Christ every day. Some of you here are grandparents, memes, meemaws, peepaws, peppaws, gigis, gigis, gagas, goos. I tried to, is there more? Did I miss any? Ha ha, hee hee. Okay. So some of you are grandparents. You got kids and you got grandkids. Point them to the Lord. Your kids need help teaching their kids about Christ. Trust me. They ain't going to tell you, but they need help. They need encouragement. They feel like they're alone in this sometimes. Remind them that they're not. Give them as much help as they'll allow it. Encourage us. Give us the gospel too. We need it. Your work's not done, grandparents, is what I'm really trying to say. You may have served in the nursery a long time and did your time, but this isn't San Quentin. This isn't McAllister. We'd love to have you back. We'd love to have you bouncing babies and teaching Sunday school and doing things still. You're still needed in the body of Christ. You're still vital. Once we look at Scripture closely, we see, if we really dig, we see that the standard for family discipleship is very high. Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, very popular, says, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they are older, they will not depart from it. The task and ministry that God has given you called family is just that. It's a calling, and it's your first ministry. Parents or kids, teens, your first ministry is to give the gospel to those closest to you. Just as God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 5:29, if only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all my commands always. Simple as that, right? fear him and keep all my commands always, so that they and their children would prosper forever. I can imagine him saying the same thing of his church today, but there is good news. God is faithful. This is good news. He doesn't break promises, even though we do. This is good news for parents. More good news. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." His mercies never come to an end. This is good news for those who need mercy. The high calling of parenting and even being in the family of God can seem like it's just too much for you to handle, for me to handle. This is where the good news of the gospel comes to the rescue, not just for your children, but for you. How can I do this? Teach my children these things every day, all day. Really, that's the standard. When considering this task that we have to train up our children in the Lord and point them to Jesus daily, we can get easily discouraged. And if your focus is on your performance, and this is in all walks of your faith, this applies to any of us. If you're focused on your performance, then yes, you will be discouraged. But you have to shift your focus off yourself and how good you may or may not be doing. And you have to put it on the Lord. You have to put it on Jesus Christ, who said, "It is finished." Put your focus on Him, the finished work of Christ, and the continuing work of His Spirit to guide you and help you along. Don't base His love or His acceptance of you as parents or as children, as students, whatever it is. Don't base His love and acceptance on your performance, how well you're doing, your checklists. Some of you have checklists for your day, and you check them off, and you feel good at the end of the day. Don't base whether or not God accepts you on that. He accepts you because it is finished, and your faith is in that. Your hope is in that. It's not in the Sooners. This is good news for Sooners fans. I tried really hard not to bring it up, but I'm dead serious. I was over it before I went to bed. And, of course, I had to preach. Nervous. Couldn't sleep. But Greg had to bring it up before I even... Dirty. My hope is not in football. A game where kids aren't even getting paid. My hope is not in this stuff. My hope is in the Lord. And He won't disappoint me. He won't go down 28-0 and lose. He actually went down pretty bad, dead for 3 days. But you can count on God. God is faithful. God is faithful. Don't focus on your performance, whether you're doing good or not, because based on whether you're doing good or not, you will love yourself, hate yourself, be encouraged and discouraged based on that. And really, the source of your godly happiness will be you and not the Lord. That would be bad, right? This is bad news. In kids' church, I would say, kids, is this good or bad? You would say bad. Some of us this morning need to start with these words, not with our children, but for ourselves. Love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Pray God's word for yourself this morning and the next day until these words get into your heart, that it may become natural to teach your children, that you can't help. Just like it's natural to teach our kids how to play sports, how to work hard, whatever it is you've taught your kids to do naturally, maybe it's not the Lord. Make the Lord the focus of your entire family. Because I promise if you do it within your own exertion and within your own power, you will fall flat every time. But get this word in your heart first, if it's not already there. And maybe it's there, but you still just struggle and you need encouragement. Start somewhere. Start with the gospel. Start with teaching your kids to memorize one verse, this verse, any verse. Be encouraged this morning. I'll start to wrap up soon. Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul tells us that, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's good news. The day of Jesus Christ being when he ultimately returns. So this kind of gives you a hint that you ain't going to have this down tomorrow. You're not going to have this down perfect next week or next year. But when he returns, he will complete this. I pray the Lord and his Spirit would work in you and your family, that these words would be in your heart, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength. Trust the Lord's work in your life today. Continue to turn to him and point your children and your grandchildren, your parents, your brothers, your sisters to the Lord. We all need him. And if you can't do that, start with yourself. Point yourself to Jesus. Pastor Greg, I'd sure like your help with this part. I asked him to come and give the invitation. Wasn't sure how I wanted to do it, so I'm just going to pawn it off on Pastor Greg. I appreciate you guys for listening. I don't think I've seen anybody with their eyes closed or sleeping. Is that good? Should I have told you that?
That is really good.
But it's a half full morning, so.
Yeah, we'll chalk it up for being half full and
half empty.
And half empty. That
I did say half full.
The half that left probably was on vacation, that usually sleeps.
Yeah, we're gonna have to get this to them.
All right. Well, Matt, thank you so much for sharing
you.
God's word, and I can't wait to share the last few of these what were laid out together. And who knows, he might even preach the last part of the series to wrap it all up. And so I'm going to ask the musicians coming up. That means you guys back there, yes. It's so hilarious when they're back there looking at me like, is that the signal? Is that the signal? I'm not sure if is that the signal. But Matt brought a good word about just overall discipleship. And I what I picked up that whole thing, and even though I took a lot of notes, is it begins with you. It begins with you personally, where you are, to make that decision, because you got to disciple yourself before you disciple others. It doesn't work the other way around. You got to begin with yourself. And the good scripture, what he had was, love the Lord your God. With what? With all your heart. What's it say? Yes, exactly right. And you got to start with that. So let's stand together. And what song are we going to sing, Josh? What a beautiful name. Okay. What a beautiful name. And just ask you guys just where you are, if you even want to come up and just need help with that process of what that looks like. If you need direction of what that looks like, come see us. We can point you hopefully in the right direction of how to even begin a discipleship making process.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. The silence, the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no name it is, the name of
Thank you guys so very much. Hey, want to give a shout out to Aubrey, back home from college. Thanks for playing today. Awesome. I only heard like two or three mess ups to the whole thing. And no, no, I'm just giving you guys a hard time. Appreciate you guys so much today for playing. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. I hope you guys have a blessed week. If I don't see you before the New Year's Day, happy early New Year's to you all. Love you guys. Have a blessed week.